The books of 1 and 2 Timothy, along with Titus, are often referred to as the pastoral epistles because they represent Paul passing his ministry on to others. Timothy was a young man who had been a companion of Paul in his missionary journeys, and at the time of the letters was seeking to pastor a young church. Paul writes much of what it means to be a church and a Christian in a difficult time. It is fitting that Paul begins with instructing Timothy of the importance of prayer for all persons, that is, praying for everyone. Today's passage has been used by church fathers over the centuries to talk about the importance of prayer and its place in the life and worship of the church. Paul starts by using four different words for prayer, each of which emphasizes a different aspect of prayer. To understand what it means to pray for everyone, it is helpful to look at these words and consider different aspects of prayer. These four words are typically translated as requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving. The first word translated request can mean to ask for something that is needed, not necessarily limited to asking God. An example of this might be a request for bread. We can ask a baker for bread. We can ask a grocer for bread. We can ask a parent for bread. However, Jesus teaches his disciples to ask God for daily bread. The first word tells us that God is interested in our most basic needs and concerns. Some might joke about those who pray for a parking place close to the door, but I believe God wants us to realize we are in God's presence, even when we're looking for a parking spot. God may or may not choose to intervene in our parking, but God is interested in our perceived basic needs. We know this because Jesus tells us so. That tells us that God numbers the hairs on our head, and a sparrow does not fall without God knowing it. When we pray, we should share with God our most basic needs and requests. The first word emphasizes the need to pray for ourselves. Sometimes the word is translated as supplication. A supplication is a personal request. To be a supplicant is to ask for a personal need. To be a supplicant implies a sense of humility, an understanding that the asker is in need of something that can only be supplied by another. Being a supplicant reminds me of the scene in Oliver Twist when Oliver asks for more soup, please. First, we need to understand that we need God for even our most basic needs. Second, praying to God includes praying for those things that only God can do. The second word used by Paul, prosuke, is a word limited to requests that are only directed to God. When we pray, not only should we take to God those things that may seem to be trivial needs, but we should also take to God our most lofty concerns. These lofty concerns include things that seem far beyond our power, like world peace, but which God wants us to make an object of our prayers. When we make such prayers to God, we recognize God's place as one who cares for our world and everyone in it. The third word Paul uses is translated intercessions. Now, while supplication is prayer for oneself, an intercession is a prayer for another. We might wonder, how does my prayer for someone else change anything? That's a good question. But it does not change the fact that we are instructed to pray for others, regardless of whether it changes anything. One thing I can say for sure is that intercessory prayer changes the person who prays. When we focus on the needs of others and take it to God in prayer, God changes us. God tenderizes our hearts as we move our thoughts from our own needs to the needs of others. As we broaden our prayers of intercession, the change in ourselves becomes greater. We are not only concerned with ourselves and with our loved ones, but also with everyone. Our prayers take us out of ourselves and into the world. Our prayers take us from our own self-interest into the concerns of others. As we focus on the needs and concerns of others, we become changed into the kind of people God wants us to be, those who are concerned with the least of these. Praying for others works on us to remove hate from our hearts and make room for the love of God. One early church father, Chrysostom, said in this way, "For no one can feel hatred toward those for whom they pray." The fourth word Paul uses is all too often forgotten. Prayer should include thanksgiving. As I said last week in talking about gratitude, thanksgiving prayer is a prayer that recognizes God as the source of all good things. When we count our blessings, we are focusing our attention on all that is good in our lives. It's all too easy to focus on the bad and what we want changed. Paul instructs us not to forget to focus on what is good and right and those things for which we should be thankful. The object of our prayers should be ourselves, our families, our loved ones, and everyone. Paul makes it quite clear that everyone means everyone. In case there's any doubt about who everyone is, Paul begins by saying, "For kings and all in authority." Now remember, at that time when these words were written, many Christians were subject to persecution by kings and those who were in authority. Paul is making it clear that those persons who would be the natural object of fear and hate should be the object of prayer. John Calvin said that even when the ruler is unjust, the church prays to God to make bad men good. The prophet Jeremiah told the Israelites to seek the welfare of the city of Babylon, even though the Babylonians had taken them into custody. According to Jeremiah, in Babylon's welfare, the Israelites would find their own welfare. Likewise, Christians benefit when even bad governments and bad rulers find peace. Paul names the fruits of praying for authorities as tranquility, peace, godliness, and public decency. But Paul does not stop with telling us to pray for authorities. Paul tells us to pray for everyone. This reminds me of a sermon by my friend Diane Pennington, who talked about the shepherd who sought out the lost sheep. She said that the lost sheep may well be the person we don't want to be part of the flock. It might even be someone we have rejected in the past. Paul might say, "What part of everyone don't you understand? Who do we least want to include in everyone? Members of the opposing political party? Persons who are coming to our country illegally? Persons who are seeking to expand their country's border by force? People who cut us off in traffic?" Paul makes it very clear. We pray for everyone because Jesus died for everyone. Verse 4 says that God our Savior wishes all to be saved. William Barclay explains, God wants all people, and therefore God's church must want all people. Barclay goes on, the New Testament is clear that the church exists not only to edify the good, but to welcome and save the sinner. In the space of 7 short verses, Paul uses all to refer to the object of prayer. All to refer to whom God would save, and all to refer to whom God offered himself as a ransom. Our role is not to judge who is a sinner and who is a saint. It's to pray for everyone. Amen. Having heard the word of God read, sung, and proclaimed, let's stand together and say what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed printed in the bulletin. What do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker.